Well, there's only really one big announcement this morning, and those of you who are here at the beginning of the service got to hear it. We'll tell the rest of you again now. Have you got that picture again? Born just before midnight last night, twin girls to Pastor Joel and Jody. Jody's fine. She's off on a four-mile run right now. Joel's a wreck. He's in recovery at the hospital, so everything else is good. But no, everybody's fine. They're doing well, and it's really, really good to see. And we thank the Lord. We praise the Lord for these children that were born healthy and are a part of our church family now and a part of Pastor Joel's family. And it's a wonderful thing to see. I see Joe's got, he didn't get much sleep last night either. Trudy, I don't imagine either of you did a whole lot last night as you were over there with it, but it's exciting to see. We're going to worship the Lord with our giving this morning, with our tithes and with our offerings. So if we could have the folks who are going to collect that, you come on up here this morning. We have a number of ways that you can give here at the church. We've got the offering baskets that are here that will come around, which you can do cash or a check. We also have an ability with an app called PushPay, which will allow you to pay with your credit card. You can pay that off every month. And we also have in the back after service where you can use your debit card, and you can do that as well. So we gave all those options for you to keep up with your tithes and with your offerings, because it is a part of our act of worship. Okay, it's not like, oh, man, I got to give money to the church. No, it's not that. It's a part of our act of worship. Do you like to worship? Two of you do. This is good. Some of you do. We come in here, we come in this place. Today is a day of celebration beyond just the celebrating of those babies that were born. Today is the day we celebrate when Christ entered into Jerusalem. And as Lori read the scripture this morning, we're going to go back to it in a minute, entered in Jerusalem and was greeted by the crowds cheering for him as he came in. It's a true day of celebration. Now, for the people, it was a day of celebration. For Jesus, he knew what was coming. He was celebrating as well, but he also knew what was coming. And knowing what was coming, there was a weight on him in the midst of that. But it was a powerful, powerful day. We're going to take a look at the scripture this morning together. We're going to pray together, then look at scripture. You can get your Bibles open. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 21. And as I said, Lori read this earlier, but we're going to go back to it again because we want to remind ourselves again of what it says and how it took place and all the things that are involved. Go ahead. Father, we thank you today that we are here in your house and that, Lord, you are here with us. We don't come here by ourselves. We come here to meet with you. And I thank you that you this morning are here. We pray for your blessing on us, that you teach us, that your word is alive and strong for us this morning. We need to know your word. We need to know you more. So, Father, we ask that you show us yourself and you give us strength and understanding and wisdom, and you bless us and you bless our offering now, Lord, too, that every need will be met for the church and allow us to be able to reach out and help people in our community. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, you all good? Now, first of all, I got to tell you, this is an interactive message this morning. This is one where you gotta help me a little bit, okay, as we're going through. So this is one where I gotta hear some of the yes or amen or hallelujah or that's for me or something along the line just to help me along the way here today, because it helps me to get going. It helps me to communicate some of these truths to you that and we're wanting to find and know with what God has for us, because this is a day of celebration. And we can't celebrate by being quiet. We celebrate by rejoicing. We celebrate by being involved in what God has for us. Has God done something good for you in your life? Good. Then you should not be able to be quiet when the opportunity comes for you to say thank you to him as it's going through. Because this is what happened here in the scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Jesus had done many miraculous things. And within a few days prior to this event, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, you can't get any bigger than that one. That is amazing. And the people were following Jesus. They were excited about what he was doing. And there were people around him who had been healed, who the sight had come back to, who had been were lame and were now walking. And there was Lazarus who was raised from the dead that they had seen and known all the way along. And they were coming around, and Jesus was now standing on the top of the hill looking down. He's at the Mount of Olives looking down in Jerusalem. And the scripture that Lori read this morning, we're going to go back to in Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mountain of Olives, Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what the prophet spoke when he said, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed him. They brought a donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Who is this? Who is this? It was quite an exciting thing. One of the things the scripture says is that the city was stirred, and a closer translation, a more accurate translation would be that they were shaken. The whole place was just like, whoa, something's going on. Something's going on. They were shaken. This was a major event that shakes you, that sort of like unsettles you. And to some people, it was a very negative unsettling. To other people, it was very exciting unsettling. But there was something happening that was going on. I want you to watch this video. This is a video sort of what one of the disciples might have felt as he was one of the ones that was coming with Jesus. In fact, this guy was one of the guys that was sent to get the donkey. You got that?
Okay, let me get this out of the way. I didn't steal that donkey, okay? I borrowed it. And it wasn't even my idea. Jesus told me to take it, to borrow it, right? Okay, this is how it happened. Earlier today, there was a large group of us, and we were traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. We stopped just outside the city, and Jesus looked at two of us, and he said there was an unridden donkey just inside the village and asked us to go get it. He said, if anybody, you know, asked us about it, we could just look at him and say, the Lord needs it and he'll send it back. So the two of us beat it into town. And the whole time we were like, what is Jesus going to do with a donkey, right? But by this point, we realized you don't second guess Jesus, right? He hadn't told us why and we didn't ask. We just got him a donkey. And when we got back, that's when it happened. Some people put their coats on the donkey, and Jesus got on the donkey. And when he got on the donkey, I don't know. It's like everyone started shouting and dancing and singing, and some people were throwing their coats in front of the donkey. There was some of us that grabbed some palm branches and we started waving them in the air, and that's when it clicked. Jesus had finally arrived. I know that sounds weird. It's like this. In the past, we would get excited because Jesus would do something, a miracle, or there would be some parable or something he said. We'd get excited about it. And Jesus would always be like, shh, come on, guys. No, nope. Just be quiet, you know. And then we'd come up with some idea. Hey, let's do this or let's do that. And Jesus would be like, no, guys, not now. Not now. But today? Today was now. Today, he finally let us shout and sing and dance and treat him like the Messiah that we'd all been waiting for. He finally showed up. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. It feels like it's something big, but who knows, you know? But it doesn't matter what happens, because Jesus showed up. And there's nothing better than when Jesus shows up.
There's nothing better than when Jesus shows up. There's nothing better than when Jesus shows up. When he comes and starts to meet us and starts to meet us where we are, starts to come and tell us and work in our lives, and people all around the disciples and all around Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem, they were ones who had seen, heard, or experienced the power and the work of Jesus. I want you to think just for a moment. When Jesus showed up, and I mean really powerfully showed up in your life, I want you to think back to what he did and what that meant to you. That time when Jesus came and became really real to you. What if Jesus actually was, all of a sudden, he was here this morning, and he wound up, he was standing beside Guy, and he walked up in front of you and stood and looked at you? What would you say? What would you do? I can only imagine, right? I can only imagine what it would be like. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance in your presence? Or will I be still? Will I stand and worship you? Or will I have to fall on my knees? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Here are people in this story who had lived with him, had seen him, had been involved with him in his life, and had been touched by him. Imagine how you would feel if your child was deathly sick and the man himself came and stood and raised your child from the dead. Jesus did that. Imagine how you would feel if that man walked and stood here now in front of you. I got to tell you this morning, he is here. He is here. He's alive. Jesus knew when he went into Jerusalem that he was going to die. He was going to die on the cross on Friday, and he also knew he was going to raise back from the dead 3 days later. He was going to come back, and he was going to overcome to live and continue to live, and he's here right now working in us. What I want to do this morning is I want to take us for a walk through portions of Scripture where people met Jesus, and when Jesus showed up, what happened when Jesus showed up in their lives, when he came and he actually came and he made a difference for them, and what he did. And in order to help us understand that, I want us to take a look at some of the names of God that are in the Old Testament, because they help us to understand a little bit more about who Jesus really was, because Jesus and God are one. We all got that, right? Jesus and God are one. They're not two separate beings. They are one. They come together. They are one. Jesus said that I and the Father are one. They're one together. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot of different names that were given to God to show the different aspects of his character and of his power and of what God wanted to do. And we want to take a look at those. Have you got them? We want to take a look at these names. Hopefully you can read them. These are just a few that declare the goodness and the power and the awesomeness of God. And if we understand the names of God, understand what God is and what God does, it helps us to understand what he wants to do in our lives. So El Shaddai, that you've heard that before, particularly if you are old enough to know who Amy Grant is. You would know, right? How many know the El Shaddai? Okay, there we go. All right. El Shaddai, it means Lord God Almighty. Amen. Lord God Almighty, Adonai, Lord and Master, Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. Yahweh, we often translate for ourselves as Jehovah. That's how we anglicize it in our conversations. But Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. This refers to them when they were going into battle, and as they went to go to fight an enemy, they lead the army as they went in. There would be a banner that would be up ahead declaring who they were and who they belonged to. This army belongs to the king of whoever. This army belongs to this force. This army belongs to, and so he is our banner. So it doesn't mean that God's behind us when we go into battle. God, he's in front of us. Think about that for a minute. When you go into a battle, God's not behind you. God's in front of you. Because he is Jehovah Nissi. I go before you. I go ahead of you. I'm not trailing behind, giving you a push. I'm in front of you, encouraging you to come along, and I'm preparing the way so that when you go, you're not going alone because I'm coming with you. Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who cares for me and guides me and provides for me along the way. He's the one that makes sure I get to the green pastures where I can be fed. He's the one that surrounds me with his goodness and his glory. He's the one that helps me. He is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. Come on, in this place, there are people this morning who've had the touch of God heal them. And God's come into your life and he's worked a miracle in your life to bring healing for you. And he's worked in you and he's loved you and he's helped you and he has healed you. He is a God who still heals. He is our healer. The Lord who heals. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord, he's there. Lord, where are you? He goes, I'm right here. I didn't go anywhere. I am here. You don't have to go looking for him. He is there. Sometimes we feel so distant from God. Sometimes we feel a long way from him. But he is still here. He is still there for us along the way. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In other words, he is the one who makes us righteous. You got to get this. When God looks down on you, if you are committed your life to Christ and are a part of his family, when God looks down on you, he sees you now as righteous. Not just one of the brothers, but as righteous. He looks at you and says, they're clean. No, they're good. No, but I mess up. He goes, yeah, it's not your messing up. It's not your goodness that's going to do it. It's me. I'm the one who's saying you're righteous. And since I'm God, I can make you and declare you whatever I want to. And I look down on you, and because of my blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you, I can say to you, you are righteous. And he's the one that comes along and he makes us righteous. He is our righteousness. Jehovah Mekodesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. That means he cleans you up and he sets you apart. Elohim, God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, you are the God who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of all, the Lord of hosts. These are names used in the Old Testament to describe who God was. And when Jesus came to this earth, he came with all of that identity on him. And he worked in this world with that identity on him and working into people's lives. That's why we see him healing. That's why we see him feeding 5,000 from a few loaves and fishes. Why we see him doing miraculous things with powers over the wind and the waves, with powers over everything around him. That's because Jesus, when he came, he was God. And he came with all of this in him and on him to come and to meet you and me and everybody else where we were. And the people in Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, when Jesus was coming in, they suddenly are seeing and knowing that it's not just a great healer or not just a great messenger or just not a great teacher. All of a sudden, he is the Messiah. He is now all of these things, not just a few of these things. but all of these things. And so he comes now into Jerusalem. We're going to look at three different people where Jesus met. Because when Jesus shows up and you know who he is, things happen. We want to see how God worked and provided and did what he did along the way. First one is in Luke chapter 7. Can we come up? The sinful woman. There we go. A woman with a shady past and an alabaster jar. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, now remember the Pharisees, this relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees, it wasn't exactly a harmonious one. It was one where there was often a lot of conflict and a lot of strife because the Pharisees really didn't like Jesus a whole lot because they weren't ready to believe who he was and what he did, and they felt threatened by him in many ways. So there was a lot of conflict in that place. There were a few who accepted and believed him, but most of them were in conflict with him. So one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him. He knew the Pharisee's thoughts. He said, "Simon, I've got something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon said, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here's a woman who came to Jesus, a sinful woman. The great thought amongst most theologians is that she was probably a prostitute. There weren't a lot of employment opportunities for women who were single, who were or widows or at that point in time. In order to provide for yourself, in most cases, many of them turned to prostitution in order to be able to have something to be able to live on. And she was probably one of them, a sinful woman. She came to Jesus. Now, one of the things is she had access to the Pharisee's home. That makes me wonder, She came in. And she came to Jesus. Now imagine what she's feeling. Jesus standing before her, as I imagined you with him standing before you, looking and seeing her, knowing the sinfulness in her heart, knowing the actions she had done that were wrong, knowing the condemnation within herself, the beating herself up in the inside for the things that she'd done wrong, the fear, the anger, the loathing even of herself in the midst of it all, and understanding that she is so unworthy to be able to come before this king, come before Jesus. And yet she came and she brought this alabaster jar of perfume. It was very expensive. And she began to weep, and she washed his feet with her tears and her hair. and she poured the perfume on him. She showed him love, respect, and she humbled herself before him. And Jesus said, "Woman, you've done good. Now, your sins are forgiven." Can you imagine what that would have meant to her? This is at a time in history when sins could only be removed once a year. That was at the time where there was a sacrifice given for sins in the temple. And once a year, the priests would come and they would offer a sacrifice for all the sins of the people once a year. And it only happened that one time. So that's the only time in the Jewish law that sins were forgiven, in that sacrifice brought into the temple once a year. So once a year, the sins were forgiven. But then if you sinned the next day, you got to wait another year for that sin to be forgiven, maybe. And so they carried the sin with them until the process of the next sacrifice. And year after year after year after year, you carry the burden knowing that, oh man, my sins are forgiven today, but oh man, that was yesterday now, and I blew it, and I've got to carry this now forever until the next, well, not forever, until the next sacrifice. Jesus looked at her and said, "Your sins are forgiven, like now. They're done now." There's no condemnation for her. There's no condemnation for her anymore. And God, Jesus looks at her and says, "Woman, your sins are forgiven. You can get up now, you can go, and your sins are forgiven. And you don't need to worry about your sin anymore because it is forgiven of you." And Jesus is exemplified right then and there, two of the names of Jesus, of God. Jehovah Tsidkenu, God is my righteousness. Jesus said, "You are righteous." And I need to tell you this morning, there are some of us here in this place this morning that don't feel very righteous. We look at where we're at, we look at where we've been, we go, "Oh man, we're beating ourselves up." And we can relate more to the sinful woman than what we maybe won't even admit. It may not be sexual sin. It might be, but it may not be. But we know there's things where we've been wrong before God. Who is Jesus? What happens when Jesus shows up? He comes along and he says, "No, no, no. When I show up, you can be forgiven. No, no, no. You don't have to go through a whole bunch of stuff. You can come to me. You can ask for my forgiveness. And you know what happens? You're forgiven. It's done. It's complete. And you can move on. You don't have to be hanging on to that stuff back there. You can move on. Because he is our righteousness." Can I get this slide back up, please? He is our righteousness. He is the one who lives and works in us. But also, he's Jehovah Shammah. He's there. She was in that place, and she came to Jesus, and he said, he didn't just ignore her. Sometimes we feel ignored by God. Sometimes we feel that God's not hearing us or acting the way we want him. We feel ignored by God, but God is there. And she, Scripture says, she started behind Jesus, and she was, you know, trying to almost do it on the sly, without not deceitfully, but just not even wanting to make a scene about it, just almost hidden to do it. But Jesus recognized her, and he used her to teach the Pharisees because he was there for her. Do you know what? God is here for you. Jesus is here for you right now. That's what he does. He shows himself as real, and he comes along and shows who he is and what he's doing because he is here. He is real. He is real. Second man I want to look, person I want to look at is this man who was blind in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, he put his hands on them, and Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and the man's eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. There's some odd things about this story. First of all, when I get to heaven, one of my questions is, Jesus, why did you have to spit on the guy? I'm going to have to find that one out. And you know, Scripture says we're going to do the things that Jesus did. Don't worry. I'm not going to spit on anybody, unless you're in the front row when I'm preaching. Sometimes I don't. He spit on him. And second thing, when he touched him the first time, he took his hands away and said, "Do you see anything?" And the man said, "Well, I see, but it's not very clear." So Jesus put his hands back on him a second time, and then he saw clearly. It's interesting that Jesus had to touch him twice. It's interesting to see that. It wasn't just once, it was twice. The first time that Jesus touched him, there was a partial move that needed to be done. Second time, it was complete. That's not something, that's not a statement about Jesus' power. Let's make that very clear as we start. It's not a statement about his power. It's not a statement about any lack of power that Jesus may have had. It's more a statement about the process and sometimes the receiving of the process into our lives. The man says, "Yeah, I see, but it ain't very good." Then Jesus said, "Okay, you're going to see good," and was healed. But here's what it is. Jesus is doing here, showing himself. He's showing himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. We get hung up. As Christians, somehow we get hung up on God healing us. Somehow that's an area of debate amongst Christians. Because there's people that, you know, struggle with things. We pray, we don't get healed. And there's this real debate going on about whether God heals or whether God doesn't heal. Can anybody here tell me that God heals? You've experienced it. Come on, put your hand. God heals. God heals. Okay. All right, so God heals. God heals. You see it around you. God heals. How many of you this morning need God to heal you now? There's something going on that you need now healing in, that God needs to work in you now. Guess what? The God who healed before is the same God who can heal now. Because when Jesus shows up, he works. And Jesus is showing up in your life. He's showing up in your life every day. He's showing up in your life all the time. And he's showing up now this morning. The whole thing about Jesus coming into Jerusalem was the Messiah was showing up. And it made everybody else nervous. All the powers of evil got upset because here comes the Messiah. Here comes the one who was completely going to fulfill all of the promises and all of the power of God for the lives of the people. Here he comes now, right now, and he's declaring himself. And as the fellow portraying the disciple said, there were times before when Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." He'd heal people and say, "Don't tell anyone. Don't make a big deal about this. It's not the time yet. It's not the time yet." And still the crowds would gather and would come around. But now Jesus, by coming in and fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, which said that he would come, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem, O daughter of Jerusalem, for your Messiah or your Savior is coming riding on a donkey." He's fulfilling that prophecy, and the people knew it. Here he comes. Here he comes. This is it. And Jesus accepted their worship. He accepted their worship. The cloaks on the ground, the palm trees waving over him. He accepted the worship because he was ready to declare, "I am here. And I am here to let you know that God's with you. And God is with you now. God is your healer and can heal you and will heal you. God is the Lord who will provide." Here's a blind man who was unable to do what he needed to do to earn his living. the blind, as the women who were widows or whatever, they only had an option really to become prostitutes. The blind men and blind people, all they could really do is become beggars. And they lived their lives off of hoping somebody would give him some morsels of something, food, money. Providing for themselves was hard. Yet, when Jesus provided the sight, his world changed. It wasn't just sight he got back. No, he got the ability to do what he needed to provide as well. Some of you this morning are saying, Lord, I need you to help me to find this provision in my life. I'm looking to try and work some things through. There's something I need more for me. I need something for my family. I'm trying to, you know, I'm struggling to get this together and know what it is. Sometimes God's answer for your provision is not, sometimes, the answer to your provision is not the lottery. Amen? Three people agree. This is good. The answer for your provision is not the lottery. Okay? If everybody who prayed to win the lottery won the lottery, there would be no lottery. It's not the lottery. Sometimes the provision that you need is for God to do something else so that the provision, you can now get the provision that you need. For this man, it was that he needed his sight back so that he could now provide, do what he needed to provide for his family. And sometimes when we're asking God for what we need, we are so narrow in what we're asking that we miss what God wants to do. God wants to come along and he wants to make himself real in our lives and show him in us. And he comes along and says, okay, now I'm doing this for you. Now you can go and do what you need. And you start to see and know what I have for you in every way. God wants to work in you because when Jesus shows up, he changes things. He changes it for our lives. He changes it for what we're going. He changes it for what we're doing because God loves us. The last one I want to look at is Lazarus. Good old Lazarus. Jesus once more deeply moved and came to the tomb, the grave where Lazarus was. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. It said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. I love one of the translations that says, behold, he stinketh. But Lord, behold, he stinketh. By this time there was a bad odor, for he had been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will receive the glory of God? So they took the stone away. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. And when Jesus had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus! Come on down! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lazarus was a hopeless situation. Hopeless. Okay, there was no hope. He was dead. Dead. He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't anything else. He was dead. And Jesus stood there and said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, still wrapped in the clothes, came out because his legs were wrapped together. He came out, freaked half the people out for a moment, and then they began to praise God. A hopeless situation was turned around. A hopeless situation. There are things that are going on in our lives and in some of your lives this morning that when you look at them, you go, man, that's hopeless. There is no hope. And so you've given into or given over to the thought that since it is hopeless, it's just the way it's going to be. I'm stuck in this hopelessness, and I'm going to have to adjust to this hopelessness that there is. Let me tell you, when Jesus shows up, nothing is hopeless. Come on, when Jesus shows up, nothing is hopeless. And when Jesus comes along and starts to work in your life, and that's exactly what he wants to do, to work in your life, he wants you to understand that there is nothing hopeless. This is why we've got to get an understanding of God's view of things is so different than ours. Don't limit God by your thinking. Don't limit God by your reasoning. Don't limit God by what makes sense to you. Understand that when God looks at it, he's seeing it a whole lot different than you, because he is El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. He is the Almighty, Almighty, might in all things. That is him. And he is the one who loves us enough that he will use that mighty power to work in our lives. There is no hopelessness in our walk with God. Maybe you're looking at a relationship that's broken or damaged. Maybe you're looking at a financial situation. Maybe you're looking at a health situation. Maybe you're looking at something else that you're seeing and just you're breaking inside because it's hopeless. Jehovah Shalom. He is your peace. He'll come and give you peace, because if you have an understanding that he is the Lord God Almighty and that nothing is hopeless in him, you can have peace in him. You can have peace in understanding who he is and what he wants to do and work in your life and experience all that Jesus has for you. Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Not exactly the way you expect a king to come in. The kings of the time would have the biggest and most beautiful and strongest horses or chariots. And as they came in, they would be surrounded by armed guards who, with their brass breastplates and uniforms shining and the sun reflecting off of them and their spears as they walked along. There would be loud trumpeters beside them declaring, "Here comes the King, Jesus, arriving in Jerusalem, announcing himself as the Messiah, got onto a donkey. Around him were his disciples, those who had seen him do miraculous things. Around him were people who were excited. This, and they're going, this is amazing. I can only imagine what he's going to do next. I can only imagine what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. I can only imagine what miraculous, powerful, beautiful thing Jesus is going to do now. And they're excited, and they're worshiping him, and they're celebrating who he is, and they're already announcing outside of the city, the people inside say, "Who is this? Who is this?" And they began to tell them who he was. "This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. This is Jesus, actually, the Son of God, coming in for you." That Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, who rode in that donkey into Jerusalem, is the same Jesus who is alive today. And the things that he did then, he wants to do now. He wants to speak into your heart. He wants to speak into your life. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you healing. He wants to give you strength. That entry into Jerusalem was declaring to everybody, this is who I am, and you need to know what I can do. And in the days that followed, he was crucified on the cross on Friday. He rose from the grave on Sunday. And in that process, he overcame everything. You thought he was good before. Now he's even greater. If Jesus stood before you this morning, what would you ask of him? What would you do? Would you just worship? Would you say, I need, Lord, I have these needs? What would you do? He is here this morning. That's the great thing about God. He's here. And you can ask of those things this morning for him. You can present your needs before him. You can worship him this morning. You can celebrate him this morning. You can bring your needs to him this morning. You can find forgiveness, cleansing, strength, healing. You can provide, you can find purpose, peace. You can bring to him hopeless situations and say, God, this is hopeless. He says, let me give you some hope. He's here for you for that right now. The opportunity is for you to take it. Will you take the opportunity and let God speak to you today? Would you stand, please? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are God in every way. That you are the one who forgives us of our sins and paid the price for us. That you are our God who loves us, who gives us peace, who gives us strength, who gives us healing, who provides, who directs, who works, gives us hope. And Father, this morning in this place, I pray that those things that we have that you are so good at, that Lord, we will give them to you today. We will give them to you today. Show us, God, your strength. Show us, God, your compassion and power this morning. Let us feel and sense your presence here in this place now so that we can know what you are doing for us and in us. And we can trust you with it. And we worship you. We worship you. We praise your name. We thank you and honor you and worship you and give you glory. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We thank you for your way you've worked in my life. We thank you for the way you've worked in our families. We thank you for the way you've led and directed. We thank you for the way you've provided. We thank you for the way you've healed. We thank you, Lord God, for what you have done. We thank you that you are real, Lord Jesus. You are real and you are alive right now. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the price that you paid so that I could have this relationship with you and that we could have the fullness of your work in our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing right now. We thank you that you're real and alive and powerful. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. Because you are our God. You are our God. You are our God. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's heard all of this. and say, boy, that sounds pretty neat to have someone who cares about me and looks after me like that. But I've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ in my life. I've never done that. I've never built that relationship about God. Remember, becoming a Christian has got it's got nothing to do with religion. It really is not religion. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship that God wants to have with us and that we seek to have with him to know more about what he wants and what he's doing. So this morning, if you want to have that relationship with the God who does all those things, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, yes, I need to make that relationship. I want that relationship. I need to give my life to God, and I want that relationship. Anybody? Father, I thank you that you are such a good God and that you love us, that you seek relationship. You seek peace and strength, and that you forgive us of our sins, you give us grace and hope in our lives, and you cause us to become people who learn to trust you and learn to love you and love others. I ask for your blessing now on this place, on each one. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you. We're going to invite the prayer teams up to the front, and communion will be here. If there's something in your life where you feel you need to connect right now this morning with the Lord, with Jesus, I invite you to come and meet with the prayer teams, talk to the prayer teams. Just come and say, you know, I've been fighting with this. I've been struggling with this. I need the strength of God in this. I need the power of God in this. I need what the Lord needs to do in me. I'm so frustrated. I'm so hurting. I'm so desperate. That's you this morning. Let us pray with you. Let God give you the strength that you need. For he is good. He is good. He is good. God is good. Amen. And he loves us. And he's for us. And he's with us. God bless you. And be with you. I'm going to invite you, those that wish to stay and pray, you can do that.